a little bit short, though. I was just getting into it. Because if you played longer, I may have started dancing up here on the front row on that. Just. All right, well, let's stand tonight, take our Bibles. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter number 5 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5. And then we'll begin reading in verse number 6 in 1 Peter chapter number 5. Right, now this will be our last message in 1 Peter. And then, then next Wednesday, Brother Trevor Cost is going to be preaching. And then I'm working on getting another guest speaker that following Wednesday, and then we'll move in kind of the Christmas time, so I'll try to preach about that. And then it is my intent around the beginning of the year to move right into 2 Peter. Of course, that'll be a much shorter series, but we'll move right into 2 Peter probably around the beginning of next year, which will be here before we know it. Let's see, now what is today, the 29th, or is today? It is 29th, so after tomorrow, we're into December, just like that. All right, verse number 6 of chapter 5 in 2 Peter. Peter writes, and strangely enough, he says, humble yourselves. How so unlike him. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's pray, and then we'll get into the preaching tonight. Lord, we thank you, God, again for the opportunity to assemble, and we ask God the blessing upon your word, and pray, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you for standing. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, you've heard the statement before, the struggle is real. It's interesting that while that seems to have caught on here within the last few years, and it's an expression that is used to emphasize the gravity of a potentially frustrating situation. You know, you can say that while you're in traffic. You could say that while you're at the office and maybe the work is just about to get done and the boss piles more work on you. Or I could envision homemakers at home just about the time the laundry is done. Here comes the husband or the children with their laundry hamper, and the struggle is very real, isn't it? Well, the phrase, interestingly enough, has its origins in music and has been a part of the lyrics of various songs in virtually every genre or every type of music for a number of years. It's found in rap music, it's found in Christian music, it's found in country music, it's found in rock and roll music. All of the different genres of music have used that idea of the struggle of Israel, and really it is kind of sometimes the main emphasis in many songs that are written about the struggles of life, which just serves to illustrate the fact that as long as people have been singing, people have been struggling. If you're like me, your struggling is related to your singing. But people sing about it, and they always have sung about it, and that's because it's always been there, isn't that so? Well, for the people that Peter writes to, it obviously is true that their struggle is very real. It's more real than any of them have ever wanted it to be real. Again, he's, of course, writing to these people under persecution, and really the book of 1 Peter has been a treatise on suffering. It's just been a focused writing effort that Peter's given on suffering, because that is where those people are. It's not a popular subject, and yet it is a regular occurrence, especially with the ancient Christian people, isn't it? We don't necessarily face the kind of suffering that they did, but we sure enough face suffering, not the type that they did. But Peter's writing to them continually through the book of 1 Peter about that suffering. You know, suffering is something that has crossed all of our paths because we live in a world of sin and sadness. You know, that is our world until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, which he references in verse number 10. Until he comes and takes us from this world, the course of this world always will be sin and suffering and sadness. Now, one day there's going to be a new world, isn't there? There's going to be a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But as it stands right now, suffering and sadness really is the lot of life on this world. Now, we are thankful, aren't we, that there are glimmers of grace and there's glimmers of glory that we get to enjoy here, but still yet it doesn't erase the fact that there's much sin and much sadness in our world. Now, Peter, in this last section here, in verse 6 down through verse 11, instead of really trying to sum up the whole book, he does give three core truths, really. It's divided nicely here. In the last section here, he gives three core truths that sort of sum up the book, but it's almost like, you know, when you write a letter and you really want people to get what you're saying, you're going to say what's really going to strike at the heart. Here are some things that you really need to focus on in order to get through the struggle, in order to have strength for the struggle. And that really is the theme of these last few verses. I want you to notice what Peter says with me. First of all, in order to get through the struggle that they're going through, in order to have strength through the struggle, Peter reminds them to have what I call a comprehensive humility and a comprehensive trust in God. You know, if you're giving advice to someone about who is going through a struggle, you know, that's some very good advice to give to them. He has obviously mentioned humility countless times, hasn't he? Seems like almost every sermon that we preach about in 1 Peter, that humility is at least is in there somewhere, if not distinctly, it is at least intimated. He talks about humility, and he does here as well. Notice in verse number 6, he talks about a comprehensive humility. Notice he says, humble yourselves. Right in the word humble, I just remind you again, has the idea of be self-abasing. You know, the best thing you can do in a trial, Peter is saying, is to not concentrate on yourself. How many of you remember when you were a child, you know, you would get a cut on your finger, and it seemed like the more you thought about that, the more you felt like you needed to go to the emergency room, or maybe it had to be amputated or something like that. But it would be that if something were to take your attention away, you know, a bird flies, or if you're a boy playing baseball, something like that, you hear the crack of the bat and all of a sudden your attention is taken away and the finger doesn't hurt as bad as what it used to. And that's maybe what Peter is saying to these people, that when he applies that attitude of humility, you know, humility will allow us to not think about our present situation right then and right there, about the hurt that we are experiencing. And so he says that to them over and over and over and over. Don't act like it doesn't exist, but don't concentrate solely upon yourself in that time. And I think we'd admit tonight that it is often true, isn't it, when we go through a difficult situation, that it's almost like the world begins to revolve around us, doesn't it? And we see ourselves right in the middle of that, and that's one of the worst things that we can do, according to Peter, according to this passage, as well as many others. So he says, humble yourself, be devoid of haughtiness, take an unassuming matter, lower yourself. And notice he says, humble yourselves. It's interesting that he says, humble yourselves. Now, this is a volitional act. It's something that you and I must do. He's not encouraging them to be humbled by the situation. Now, maybe that's going to happen. I mean, obviously, if you're under a persecution situation, you're going to, you know, that situation is going to humble you. You might see the brevity of life face to face, wouldn't you? And so the situation might humble you, but that's not what Peter is asking them to do. He is saying, listen, because aside of the situation, what you need to do as a believer is to humble yourself. Don't necessarily be humbled by the situation. He's not against that, but that's not what he's calling them to. He's calling them to, regardless of the situation, have an attitude of humility. It's an act of the volitional will there, of your will. Humble yourselves. And it's a comprehensive humbling. Every facet of your being and every instance of your life. Because he sees people, in verse number 6, as under the mighty hand of God. And he's encouraging them to recognize that, listen, whether it is sunshine or whether it is shadow, you need to recognize that as a believer, that God superintends over you. And that's what the idea is of this mighty hand of God. Many of you have read the book of Deuteronomy. It talks about being under, where it is likened, like God is like a great bird, an eagle in some instances there, and how he spreads his wings over us, and we can abide under the shadow of the Almighty, the psalmist said as well. And it's much what Paul is pointing these people to here, that they need to remember that in this situation, sunshine or shadow, that they are under the mighty hand of God, that in every facet of their being, they need to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, to recognize that whatever the struggle is, that it has God's fingerprints on it, that God hasn't checked out, that He is still in existence and He is still dealing with them, and to submit to His dealings with part of His program of purification. That's what He mentioned to them in that first chapter. It's a comprehensive, all-encompassing, every fiber of your being, comprehensive humility. But also notice with me, in the latter part of verse number 6 and of verse number 7, it's not only a comprehensive humility, but it's also a comprehensive trust in every part of it. Every facet of your life, he says, here's what you need to do is to trust God. Notice how he says that in verse number 6. First of all, it's a trust that it's not always going to be like this. Praise God. It's not always going to be like that. Now, it may be for these people as well as sometimes for us. It may be that the relief that we get is going to heaven. Now, that's not necessarily something that we desire to do like right now. You know. But eventually it is going to be awesome, isn't it? You know? But notice he's mentioning to them that, listen, this is just a glimmer. You need to have that comprehensive trust, that belief in God's program and belief in that God has a design for this, that if you'll have that humility, that He is going to exalt you in due time. It's a comprehensive trust in future exaltation. It is humility attached to hope, which enables God to bring about His best. And then notice that in verse number 7, that it's not only in that fulfillment necessarily or in that future exaltation, but in verse number 7, that comprehensive trust takes the shape of casting all your care upon Him. In other words, you demonstrate that you have a comprehensive trust in God when you trust Him with the situation. Now, that just makes sense, doesn't it? Mom has given the keys to the child before who's 16 and ready to drive, and if I had Victor's keys up here, I'd use them in the illustration. And you stretch out the keys to the 16-year-old, and then you keep your fingers on them. And you look them deep in the eye. And you say, I'm trusting you, or the 18-year-old, or the 27-year-old, whatever it may be, I don't know. I'm trusting you, and then you let go of the keys. And he's just encouraging them in verse number 7, listen, part of really trusting is, hey, getting your fingers off the keys with God. Part of really trusting God is casting your care upon Him, placing the burden of this situation coming through. I'm placing the burden of this situation coming through in your hands, God, casting all of your care. It's interesting, this word casting has the idea of heaving there. If you've ever had to put out a fire, I remember when we were in Jamaica and I was burning brush and thought the brush was out, and I went on to the church house, and I was about 5 miles away, but the church was on a hill and our property was on another hill called Top Hill. And I remember my wife calling me and she said and saying these words, "The pasture is burning." I looked out the church window, and sure enough, I saw fire and smoke way out there, and there was my property. And I remember going out there, and it was just me and another Jamaican man, and here are these huge brush piles, and it's just a wildfire going on, and after a while, going down to the drainage creek there, getting buckets of water and throwing that on there, doing everything I could to put the fire out. That's much what he's saying here when he talks about casting. It is giving your all, throwing it all in God's hands. Casting, notice what he said, all of your care, all of your anxieties, all of the difficulties, all of the things that you try to figure out in your mind, cast them all to God. Cast them by prayer, probably would be what he is inferring. You cast them in thought, you cast them in word, but you also cast them in deed. You know, it is oftentimes that we say that we're trusting God, but our thoughts betray us, but our deeds betray us, and sometimes our words betray us. And what he's calling upon them is, listen, make it comprehensive, all-encompassing in thought, word, deed, action, everything. Trust God in the situation. Cast those cares to Him. Take all of your individual cares and concerns, whether due to the memories of the past, the pressures of the present, or the fears of the future, and demonstrate that you trust God. I think what the songwriter said, I love that old song, all your anxieties, all your cares, bring to the mercy seat, leave them there. And that's what he's calling upon them to do. It's a comprehensive humility and a comprehensive trust in the God that cares. And then notice what he says secondly tonight. Not only have that comprehensive humility and comprehensive trust, but also he encourages them towards a calm awareness as well. A calm awareness and a calm resistance towards the enemy that destroys. Verse number 8 very much goes along with this passage as well. We often see it separated in preaching, but it goes right along with what Peter's saying. Listen, humble yourself, trust in the Lord, but also be aware that when you go through a difficulty, when you go through a trial, there is one who seeks to devour. I think we'd agree tonight, wouldn't we, that oftentimes it is that the devil really seeks to devour us most whenever we're going through a difficult situation, doesn't he? Hey, when we're reading our Bible and we're being faithful to God, God's working on our life, hey, we get that job and it's been a blessing, and it's been a blessing for 20 years. Sometimes it is whenever God blesses. I know that's not the case, but sometimes it is when God blesses, we kind of forget that there's an enemy out there, don't we? But sometimes it is as well when we go through a difficult situation, we also forget that there's an enemy out there. Never will forget, of course, I've told you before, my dad was a boxer in the Navy, and you know, he tried his best to teach me how to, you know, do boxing and all of that. I never will forget what Dad mentioned to me, and I thought about that as I was reading this passage. You know, it is sometimes in boxing you get hit. That's the thing about it. That's really why I don't like it, because you get hit sometimes. If it was just hitting them, it'd be one thing. But I remember my dad teaching me that whenever you get hit, you know, sometimes you've heard the phrase before that you have them on their heels. You perhaps heard that phrase before. Well, that really is a boxing euphemism there. You give them a good punch, so to speak, and sometimes it is you'll rock them back on their heels. We've all perhaps watched it or seen it, something to that effect. And you know that when somebody is back like this, then they're fair game, aren't they? Hands are back, and usually it is that they'll step into that opponent and they begin jabbing, whatever the case may be, if it's an uppercut, whatever it may be. And it is whenever we're on our heels sometimes that we're very vulnerable. Remember my dad always teaching me, you know, whenever, if that ever happens to you, son, here's what you need to do. Just cover. Just cover. And that just simply means take the gloves and go like that. And you'll either come to an awareness or you'll get knocked out. But regardless of it, cover is the thing to do. And that's much what Peter is saying for these people right here. Hey, listen, when you're going through a trial, you better realize that you're back on your heels and that there's an opponent who's going to step in and he's going to try to waylay you. Notice what he says. It's a calm awareness. He says, first of all, be sober. And really the idea is to be calm, to be relaxed, to have control there. Your emotions are wanting to run wild. You need to tone those things down. Get control of your emotions. Get control of your thinking is the idea there of being sober there. And so it's a calmness that he's asking them, but it's a calm awareness as well. Be vigilant. Have your head up looking around. Be aware as well. Don't have your head in the sand. Don't go into hiding when you go through a trial, he would be saying to them perhaps. He's saying, listen, have a calm awareness. Get control, but be aware as well. And then notice what else he says. It is because you have an adversary, the devil. And he really wants you, you know, you watch these films about Africa and such, and oftentimes it is, isn't it, the lions? You know, they don't go after the males, do they? If there's wildebeest or whatever the case may be, some animal out there, they don't go after the strong males, do they? They usually go after the little ones, don't they? Or the weak ones. And so he said, listen, you need to understand that you're in a period of weakness. Be self-aware enough to know that, and that he's going to come after you. It's not a question of if he is going to, but when he is going to come after you. Like a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now we're thankful to God as a Christian, of course, that we can't lose our salvation, amen? That he's not going to take our salvation away. But you and I have known Christians before who've gone through a difficulty before and they've given in to Satan and he has all but ruined their testimony, hasn't he? And if not ruined their testimony, keeps his thumb on them, so to speak, because of their disobedience to God and keeps His hand upon them so that they find it very hard sometimes to rise above that situation. So Peter is saying, listen, you need to be aware. You need to be calm, but you need to be aware that you have an enemy out there. And then notice verse number 9. Have a calm resistance as well. Notice what he says. Whom resist, stand against. Hey, don't let him in. Be aware enough to know that he's trying to influence you and don't let him in. But notice how he says to resist him. Resist him by being steadfast or constant in the faith. You know what God most wants to produce in our life? Through any trial, through any situation, is faith, isn't it? God always wants to produce faith, doesn't He? He always wants us to believe a little more. He wants us to grow in our faith relationship with Him, doesn't He? That's one of the great ways in which we can build that relationship with our Heavenly Father is we can grow in our faith, in our confidence in the God that is. And so obviously, if that's the number one goal that God has for every situation we ever go through, He wants to build faith. Well, the number one goal of Satan is to destroy faith then, obviously. So He says, listen, have that calm, have that calm awareness, but also have that calm, have that calm resistance, because He's going to try to attack your faith, and you need to resist Him by holding faith. Holding, well, the word faith there really has a general idea there, just basically is your confidence in God. Hold your confidence in God. Never stop trusting God. Notice how he gives an encouragement to that. Verse number 9, look at it. Here's one thing that will help you to hold confidence in God. Realize you're not the only one that ever happens to. Right? You know what one of Satan's great tools is? To attack you, two words. Well, let's see. Let me look at it here. Maybe it's three words. I can't remember how I wrote it here. Oh, it's actually four words, okay? You know one way that Satan will attack you is with these four words. You are all alone. You're all alone. It's only you. So many different believers. It's one thing to call out in the fourth quarter, isn't it? Typically, people call out in the fourth quarter for the preacher, for the sister, for whatever the case may be, for the Christian friend. And they spent three and three quarters of the trial thinking to themselves, I'm all alone. I'm all alone. And then in desperation, when usually it's too late to help anything. That's one tool that Satan will use to attack you, is to make you think, hey, you're the only person this situation has ever happened to. And that nobody cares about it. Hey, the preacher doesn't care about it. It doesn't do any good to call him on the phone. He'll call it, see that it's your number, and let it ring. Let it go to voicemail. It doesn't do any good to call one of the deacons. They got so many different things going on. It doesn't do any good to call my dad. Doesn't do any good to call my mom. Doesn't do any good to call this person. I'm just going to have to deal with this all by myself. Now, that's a lie straight out of hell. I am all alone. Peter says, listen, stay steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, hey, the same things are going on in other people's lives. Isn't it interesting sometimes about how we'll share a burden with someone? You know, something that's going on in our life. And we'll share a burden with somebody. And they'll say, hey, you know, about 3 months ago, I went through that same type of a thing. You know, about a year ago, I went through that same type of a thing. And often as it is, we think we're the only person that's ever happened to, and that's never, ever the case. He says, listen, have a calm awareness and have a calm resistance to the enemy that is trying to devour you. And then notice lastly with me tonight, I think the last part, verse 10 and 11, Peter is encouraging them towards a confident assurance in the purpose and in the power of God. A confident assurance in the purpose and power of God. Notice what he says in verse number 10. I love the reminder that he gives. You know, he's talking about all these trials, talking about all these hardships, about Satan's coming after you, he's going to attack you, and you just got to resist him steadfast in the faith. But then he says in verse number 10, it's kind of like a parenthetical, but he says, but remember, there is a God of all grace. Now, if you don't need God's grace, that doesn't mean very much to you. Right? I mean, if you don't need God's grace and you can just kind of get through life all by yourself, then that really doesn't mean much to you. But as God's people, God's grace ought to mean everything to us. It ought to be what we depend upon every day. God, I need your grace. I need your empowerment to get through this situation. So notice what he says in verse number 10. He encourages them towards a confident assurance. He says, listen, remember, God is the God that has grace for all. If he's the God of all grace, then he has grace for all. He has grace for your situation. Hey, Mr. Rafina, he's got grace for that situation. He's got grace to take care of Ruthie. He's got grace to take care of Isla. He's got grace to take care of Brittany and the baby as well. He's got grace for every situation, doesn't he? He is the God that has all grace. Put your confidence in him is what he's encouraging them towards. Notice he says, listen, it's that grace that's going to get us, that has called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus. The very fact that we get to go to heaven one day is holy because of God's grace. But notice what happens before. You know, here's the in-between time. Hey, here's the meat in that sandwich, okay? God is the God of all grace. That's the top piece of bread. But the middle part of that is that before you get to the bottom part of the sandwich, the middle part is you have to suffer for a little while. Thanks a lot. I'm all for just having two pieces of bread and having a jam sandwich, amen? Forget what's in the middle. But notice what he says. He says, you know, that grace is available to you, but God's grace is most recognized and is most taken by His children through the avenue of suffering. You know, that's what one thing that God uses to really mold us into the image of Jesus is that suffering. Somebody has said, you know, I want to become a Christian, but I don't want any suffering involved in it. Well, I'm not sure they have that on the shelf. There's no such Christianity as that. When we really think about Christianity in the Bible, it is synonymous with suffering, isn't it? It is synonymous with difficulty. Now, that's not the only thing that it's synonymous with, but if you were to say that to people in the Bible, I want a Christianity that is without suffering, someone might say to you, do you remember what the Savior said, that it's likened unto taking up your cross, that it is akin to suffering. So in the middle of it, of course, there is suffering there. Listen to what D. Edmund Hibbert said. He said, God will keep on perfecting His suffering children, but only His suffering children. His children that are suffering, God will keep on perfecting so that no defect remains in them. It is His process by which He turns them into the image of Christ. While that is going on, He will supply them with the needed support so that they do not topple and fall. He will impart the strength needed so that they will not collapse. He will set them on an immovable foundation so that they will not be swept away. That's much what Peter says there in verse number 10. You're going to have to go through this suffering here, but through that suffering, God is going to make you perfect. He's going to mature you. He's going to grow you. Hey, just because you go through suffering doesn't mean that you're going to be matured. But if you respond to the suffering right, then you come out on the end a mature Christian. It's one of the few ways that we can grow in our maturity is going through that furnace of fire. He's going to mature you. Notice what else? He's going to establish you. He's going to set you up on a firm foundation. He's not talking about heaven. Hey, we don't get to go to heaven because we suffer. He's not talking about that, but he's saying, listen, it's just another way of reiterating that God is going to mature you. He's going to stabilize you. You're not going to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. You're going to be someone who is firm and stands, who's someone perhaps who knows what they believe and why they believe it. I wouldn't think that would be a stretch as well. And so he's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. You're going to be a person of real spiritual strength, that when the storms of life come, you don't buckle. I remember whenever we did live in Jamaica, and we'd have winds come, and those coconut trees, coconut palms they call them. Some of you maybe have seen those in California or Florida if you've been around there. Here's this tree. I mean, the base might be as big around as this pulpit, a huge base there. And the top of that tree, sometimes when that wind would blow, literally the top of the tree, you know, be 50, 70 feet up in the air, and the top of that tree would touch the ground. You try to do that with a oak tree or something like that here, that thing's going to split in a million pieces. But they are there so that they can, they are made by God, of course, so that they can weather the storms. And that's what Peter is saying to these people. That's what God is going to do. He's going to strengthen you, make you so that you can weather those storms. And after the storm's all over, tree's still standing up straight. It's going to be stabilized there. All right? And then he says he's going to settle you again, just make you firm. And then notice what he says in verse 11. That's the doxology, so to speak. He's communicating to them, listen, have confident assurance in the purpose of God, that God has a purpose. He's going to mature you and make you strong Christian. But have confidence as well in the power of God. Notice this doxology, verse number 11. To Him, to God, be glory and dominion and control. It's not ascribing, it's not necessarily saying, hey, I'm giving that to God, but it's ascribing the fact that God already has it. He's already glorious. He already has dominion. And when we come to the place where we recognize that, then we are really beginning to grow and beginning to learn. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It is when you come through a trial and you can say that in an honest and in an earnest way that you can get ready for growth. Because God has grown you and He's going to begin to grow you more. I read an article this week from Christianity Today. I don't recommend you read that, but every once in a while they have a good story there. May 2015 of Christianity Today talked about a North Korean believer. He wrote a book. The book is called Starvation to Salvation. Let me just read you a little bit about his story. He's a man who went through great difficulties, but he had a comprehensive trust in God. He had a calm, vigilance, a calm awareness of God's work in his life as well. And he had that confident assurance in the power of God. In 1995, North Korea went through something that is now called the Great Famine. It's interesting, if you look at literature in 1995, you don't hear anything about North Korea saying anything about a famine. But later on, it was found out, of course, that for many years there in the early 90s, that North Korea went through a famine. How unlike a communist nation not to let other people know that. Ha, ha, ha. But they went through a great famine in 1995, and that was the year that this young man, his name is Joseph Kim, that his father died that year because of the famine. A year later, when he was 12 years old, the house that he had grown up in was taken away because they could no longer pay their bills, couldn't pay their debts anymore. 6 months after their house was taken away, his mother took his sister that was a year younger than him, 11 years old, and sold her into prostitution in North Korea. And then 6 months after that, his mother disappeared and he never has seen her again. And so Joseph Kim found himself being a 14-year-old young man living on the streets in North Korea, in North Korea. When he was 15 years old, after a year living there, he escaped into communist China. Now just think about that, dear friends, just for a moment. Now, if we got sent to China, we would think it would be a prison sentence. But things were so bad for him that his only hope was to escape into communist China. And so he did escape into communist China, swam across the river. They had border guards, all of that. They were, totally against that. They really did have a wall. They really didn't want people swimming across the river. And so as a 15-year-old young man, he escaped to communist China, where he was starved. He was mistreated for a whole nother year by the people of China. Finally, he came across an older North Korean woman whose only advice to him was, go find a church. Go find a church. And so it was, he asked around and he found where a church was meeting. They actually had a building there, and on the side of the building were these words from Matthew 11:28, where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Joseph Kim walked into those doors as a 16-year-old boy. And here's his own words. He says, it was in that church that I observed Jesus in the believers. I listened to the Bible being taught, and eventually I placed my faith in Christ. And he went through a difficult, difficult situation, but it was because of that comprehensive humility and that comprehensive trust in God. Now, he came to the place where the only thing he could do was humble himself before God. God forbid that for people like you and I, that God would have to take us into such a low situation before it's the only thing we can do is to humble ourselves and trust God. May God help us. May God give us the grace to where at the first instance of trial, the first instance of a struggle, that we drop to our face, we demonstrate that humility that God so much desires in thought, word, and action. We demonstrate that trust in Him. We cast those cares upon Him wholeheartedly. It was because of His calm awareness and resistance. He knew that the devil was after Him. He knew that He was at a pivotal point in His life. He was aware of that. God help us to be aware of that as we go through struggles. I think of these teenagers as they grow up and they face the reality of either rejecting mom and dad's religion. And for the most part, hey, if it's mom and dad's religion, they will reject it. But if it's yours, then you'll accept it and you'll walk on. They come to that place. May God help them to realize, listen, this is a pivotal point in their life where the devil could get them. And in some cases, keep them for... Not take their salvation, obviously not, if they're genuinely saved. But mess their life up for the rest of their life, absolutely. May God help them to have that calm awareness and that resistance. He had that, and then He had the confidence, assurance, and the purpose and power of God. And in that book, Starvation to Salvation, he said, you know, looking back, I could trace God's hand all of the way and how He had a purpose in all that He brought into my life. Now that's something to say, isn't it? Knowing what He went through, that He could look back and say that God had a purpose in all that He brought into my life. Well, God sure wants to give us strength for our struggle. He will, if we'll let Him. Let's stand, please, tonight. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. That strength for our struggle comes when we have a comprehensive humility as well as a comprehensive trust in God. That strength for our struggle comes then. That strength for our struggle comes when we have a calm awareness and a resistance to the enemy that wants to devour. That strength for the struggle comes in the form of a confident assurance in the purpose and in the power of God through a situation. Let the Lord speak to your heart tonight. Maybe it is tonight that there's a struggle that's real to you. And say, God, I need that. God, help me to have that humility. God, help me to have that awareness. God, help me to have that assurance. Lord, I have it at times. God, help me to have that humility and trust and thought, word, and deed. But help me to keep my focus, my gaze, my heart upon You. Lord, we love You. We thank You, God, for Your goodness to us. And pray, Father, that, Lord, You would help us through these trials of life, through the struggles, God. The struggle is real. God, that You'd help us not to forget about humility. Lord, there's always a reason, it seems like, God, that typically when we address a passage, just how it's laid out in the Bible, that humility is one of the first things, God, that we always address. And that is very likely, of course, Father, that if we don't get that, then none of the other is going to come. It won't come. God, where we have a submissive spirit, maybe it is that we stop saying, I don't deserve this. Maybe it is that we stop saying, why does this always happen? But we humble ourselves under Your mighty hand. Recognize, God, that we're in Your care. If we are Your child, then we're under Your care. I pray, God, that You'd help us tonight. Help me, Lord, with that humility. Well, instead of trying to fix the problem myself, just trust in Your care. I pray, God, that You'd help us again tonight to be aware. If we're going to have strength for the struggle, we better be aware that there's someone after us. There's an entity named Satan, Lucifer, the devil that is after us. Lord, if we believe in a real Jesus, and we do, then we had better believe in a real devil as well. A spiritual entity that is out to attack, is out to condemn lost people, or keep them condemned, and he's out to attack saved people. God, help us to be aware that it is when we are at our weakest that he is most powerful. fervent in his attacks. I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord, to have that awareness and that resistance by continuing to believe in you. Be steadfast in the faith and our trust in you. God, I pray, Father, you speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.